going to look at not the entire life, but we're going to look at some of the life of Abraham. And when we think of Abraham, what comes to mind? We think a great man of faith, the father of the nation of Israel, the man that was willing to sacrifice his own son, a great man. But guys, he didn't start off that way. Abraham did not start off that way. The Lord called him and used him even when he wasn't obedient 100% of the time. And Abraham, like many of us, have made some pretty bad mistakes along the way. Today, we'll look at the call and some of his journey, and we will see some of the mistakes he made. But in the end, he's right in the place where God called him to be, in spite of the times of his disobedience. I believe the best place to start with Abraham is where we all started at one time or another. Where with God's call in our life. Guys, we all have a call. And I wanted to tie this message in with a presentation of Haiti because I struggled for many years of my life of what God's called me to do. And I know as I travel around and even in Haiti, people come up and say, what is God? I don't know what God's called me to do. So I'm hoping today will help that understand that God has a call for each and every person. And it's up to us to answer the call. And for many years in my life, guys, I didn't answer the call. I was wanting to do what I wanted to do. And that kept me, really, I think, from really digging into what the Lord has called me to do. So we all have a call. You know, one, he's calling us into a right relationship with him. He's calling every person. He's calling us to be witnesses here on this earth. And he's calling us to be godly men and women. So those are three things it's obvious that he's calling us to do. And I think some in the church, the American church, and even in the Haitian church, they have a hard time with God's call in their lives because they feel that God must be making a mistake. You know, that was me. It's like, how can you use me, Lord? Look at my life is in shambles. And I've got plenty of family here today that can all testify to that. I was a mess for many, many years. You know, it's like, God, I've done this and I've done that. Surely you can't use me. I'm not good at this or that. We all know the life of Moses. And there are those that just can't figure out what it is that God's calling them to do. And some of you might know what God's called you to do, and others might say, you know, I don't know what God's called me to do. God's calling means that he desires to call us as we are, where we are, and begin to lead us to the place he desires us to be and become all that he wants to make us. Whatever he wants you to do, he's going to equip you to do what it is that he's called you to do. In Romans 11:29, it says this, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. It means that God will not give up on us. He leaves the path to restoration open. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. Because I have totally blown it along the way. Even after I knew it was called to Haiti, I have completely blown it. I've not been obedient 100% of the time. Even after I went to Haiti. And day-to-day, it's a day-to-day, you know. What do you want me to do today, Lord? Even if it's just to share with somebody at a restaurant or whatever. What do you want me to do today? Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 12. It says this. It says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. God wants to take you and I from some place to some place. He wants to take you from where you are currently to a place in life he will show you. Now, not everybody is called to Haiti. Not everybody's even called to a different country. Some of us might be called, in my case, some police officers might be called to share their faith with people in their department. Some might be called to share with their bosses on their construction site. But we're all called to something. Know this, that God will call, but he won't give you all the details. It's one step at a time. Because, guys, it's not about us. It's about the Lord. And I'm so thankful for that. And I'm glad that he doesn't give me two or three steps to do before I take the first step. I'll forget. Or I'm like, ooh, that's scary. I don't know if I want to do that. Then kind of revert the other way. So he'll let you know what to do, and then you do it, then he'll give you further instruction. See, guys, up to this point, Abram, he had done pretty well for himself. In addition to riches, Abram had respect, for he was a leader with a beautiful wife. Also, Abram was religious. Joshua chapter 24, verse 2 says that Abraham's father and family served other gods. Yet although he was rich, respected, and religious, Abraham was also lost. A lot of folks are religious, but they don't have a relationship, and that's what it takes, guys. It's not about going to church. It's not about praying. It's about a relationship with the one that created you. So although he was religious, he was lost. But the Lord sovereignly, in his mercy and grace, reached down and made himself known to Abram. And he does that with all of us. He makes himself known, and then it's up to us to respond. And God said, leave your country, leave your family, and follow me, Abram. So Abram, at that point, he had a choice, like we all do when God calls us. We have a choice. He could either cling to his riches, religiosity, and respectability, or he could respond. And Abram chose to respond. In so doing, became the father of faith. Pick it up in verse 2 and 3. It says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, the Messiah would come through the Jewish people. That is why through the Jewish people, all people would be blessed. God said to Abram, I'm going to give you a name. I'm going to make you a nation, and I'm going to protect you. Those who bless you will be blessed, but those who curse you, oh, they're going to be cursed. In other words, you're going to have primacy, identity, and you're going to have security. Ain't those the three things that we still struggle with today that we want so bad as humans? I find this intriguing because those were the three things man had wanted so desperately in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel. Chapter 11 verse 4 says, let us build a tower, said man, whose top may reach unto heaven. That's their primacy. And let us make us a name, identity, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. That's their security. The same is still true today. We want something meaningful to do in life, our jobs. That's our primacy. Or we want to discover who we are. Who are we? We got to go find ourselves. That's our identity. Or we need security. We all need security, either relationally, financially. We all love that security. See, Genesis chapter 11 is all about the plans of man, but Genesis chapter 12 is all about the plans of God. Every one of us, we're either walking in Genesis chapter 11, the Babel mentality, or we're walking in chapter 12, simply obeying and seeking first the kingdom of God. And these are God's promises. Notice in these verses how many times God says, I will, I will, I will, I will. And guess what, guys? He will. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. God also promised he would bless those who bless and curse him who curses you. This remains true today. We see it. Anytime a nation goes against Israel, there's always consequences. And I believe that's the root reason for the decline and death of many empires. It doesn't take much research to realize that nations that have gone against Israel always are in decline. You know, when the Greeks overran Palestine and desecrated the altar in the Jewish temple, they were soon conquered by Rome. When Rome killed Paul and many others and destroyed Jerusalem under Titus, Rome soon fell. Spain was reduced to a fifth-rate nation after the Inquisition against the Jews. Even today, anytime a nation goes against Israel, there's always consequences, always. So it really, when I turn the news on and we're doing something against Israel, it's just like, oh, guys, why? God says he will. His word is truth. And I believe this is one reason why the United States, I believe, have been so blessed. The United States was one of the first modern nations to grant full citizenship and protection to Jewish people. Not to mention, it was founded on God. In fact, our system of government, the three branches of government, comes from Isaiah 33, verse 22. For the Lord is our judge, supreme court. The Lord is our lawgiver, Congress, and the Lord is our king, our president. And then it says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not only was Abram promised blessing, but God also promised to make him a blessing, even to the point where all the families of the earth would be blessed in Abram. Amazing. We read in Galatians 3, 8, and 9, it says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. In verse 4 it says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. We see in Acts chapter 7, 1 through 4, if you can jot that down for time's sake, we won't turn there, that the Lord's call came to Abram while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. So some time went by from the time God called him until he answered the call. Some people say it could have been up to 25 years that God called him and before he stepped out into what God has called him to do. Obviously, at this point, Abram faltered in his obedience. But guess what? God didn't give up on him. Rather, he waited patiently for Abram. And we might say to ourselves, Lord, why aren't you directing me? We cry. And the Lord says, I already did. I told you what to do days, weeks, months, or even for some of us years ago. And I won't give you more to do until you do what I've already asked you to do. And I think that's the reason a lot of people are confused about God's will, because like Abram, they've delayed doing what he has already asked of them, whatever that may be for you. But God wasn't mad at Abram at this point, and he's not mad at us. It took me many years to finally realize what God's called me to do. You know, when your kids take their first steps, you don't yell at them when they fall down, but you celebrate their steps rather than criticize their stumbling. You're just happy for them to walk. You know they're going to fall. You know they're going to be sloppy about it. And God's the same way with us. He knows this, and that's how we learn to walk by faith, by falling and stumbling. Abraham had not been totally obedient, but yet the Lord still loved him. And we see in this story come true of what God tells us in Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God gives us a second chance, he gives us a third chance, and he gives us a 99th chance. His mercy is new every morning, and his grace is limitless. Maybe the Lord has called you for a specific thing, and some time has passed, and you were thinking and praying, saying, God, I thought you called me, but nothing's happening. Listen, God always prepares the man or woman before he sends them. If I would have 10 years ago stepped out to go to Haiti, guys, I would have been crushed. There's no way I was ready at that point in my walk to be able to handle what was coming in Haiti. And God knows that. The Father always knows best. He will prepare you before he sends you. And notice, too, it says Lot went with him. Lot will not be a blessing to Abram. He will be nothing but trouble and an inconvenience, and we'll see. Guys, again, this is partial obedience. God commanded him to go out from his kindred, and he brought his nephew Lot. Here's the good news. The Lord still used him. And I think about the times like Abram that I've been partially obedient, many, many occasions, and we can probably all think back on our lives as times that we've been obedient, but not totally obedient. We're doing what God wants us to do, but there's still some of us in there, right? This is Abram. Lord, you're calling me to a land. I don't know anybody. Can I at least take my nephew, somebody that I know? Listen, when I got moved to Haiti, that would have been very comforting to know that I could take a family member, or I could take a friend. But going to a strange land where God's called you, whether it be a foreign country or going to share at work or with family or with whatever, it's comforting to know that there's somebody on your side with you, right? That's Abram. So we can't falter Abraham. Verse 5 and 6 says, then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Concerning possession of the West Bank, Gaza Strip, and Golan Heights, God says, they're mine. And Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to give you and the Jews this entire land. Verse 7 through 9, it says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved them, or moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. The Lord appeared to Abram once Abram was in the land. God reminded him of his promise. The land of Abram saw the all the land that he saw belonged to him and his descendants. To your descendants, I'll give this land. But Abram never owned any land except his own burial plot. Yet God's promise was enough evidence to assure Abram that he did indeed own the whole country. And notice, he built an altar to the Lord. Abram thought that this was an important thing to do. The altar was important to Abram because it was a place to meet with God, to offer sacrifices for sin, to show submission to God and to worship God. It was an important thing to do. And then it says he pitched his tent. I find it interesting that even in the land God gave him, Abram never lived in a house. He lived in a tent. Tents are the homes of those who are just passing through. We too are to live like tent dwellers. As pilgrims on this earth, we should live as people who have their permanent dwelling place in heaven and not here. Too many Christians want to build mansions on earth and think they would be happy with tents in heaven. I'm not saying that we should all sell our homes and live in tents. That's not what I'm saying. But spiritually speaking, I think we in our culture get too attached to earthly things that we don't focus on heavenly things. I believe that we should be looking for a permanent home in heaven. A pilgrim is someone who leaves home and travels to a specific destination. A pilgrim isn't a drifter. A pilgrim has a goal. And Abraham's goal and our goal was God's heavenly city. I've heard it said, and I'm sure you've heard this quote too, is that you can be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. But I think you can be so earthly good that you are not heavenly good. We can focus so much on this earth, and I did that for so many years, and I know some of you guys, we get so focused on what we're doing here that I think we lose what's really important. Why are we here? It says, Abram pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Bethel meaning house of God. Ai meaning heap or the dump. Abram had the house of God ahead of him, and the dump was on the other side of him. That's basically where you and I live. We have heaven before us and the world behind us. We're camped out in the middle between Bethel and Ai. In verse 10 it says, now there was famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Throughout Scripture, whenever People go to Egypt, they always go downward. It's always down to Egypt. Because Egypt is a type or a symbol of the world. Abram was doing well, but now he messes up again. Because he didn't remain in the land God showed him. A famine made him think that he could take matters into his own hands. And how many times have we been there? Something happens, we got to do it ourselves. We got to go get this job, or we got to go make that much more money, or we got to sell our house and move here and do this and do that. When things happen, our tendency is just to do it ourselves. And this is Abram. He saw a famine coming, and he had all of his animals to take care of. He had a wife and family. He's like, man, I got to get out of here. I got to go where I know I can provide for my family. So I don't think he was wrong for being concerned about famine and feeding his family, but Abraham was wrong in thinking God would not provide for his needs in the land that he was supposed to be. And people think you're crazy when you move to Haiti and you take your retirement and you put it into the mission. Because the Lord specifically told me, Lance, when you're in Haiti, you're going to want to come home. Things are going to get tough. You're going to want to come home. But if you have nothing to come back to, you won't come home. So we took our retirement, our nest egg for this earth, we put it into the mission. People think you're crazy. But guys, if you have nothing to come back to, you won't come back. You're forced to depend on the Lord. And it's not fun during the time. If Abram only would have just stayed in Canaan, he would have left himself so much headache. He wouldn't have had to deal with so much problems in his life, the consequence of sin. After all, God called him to Canaan, not Egypt. But we'll never know, but I wonder if the famine would have been as severe had he not brought Lot with him. Was that a consequence of not being obedient? I don't know. Could be. But he went down to Egypt. When we're tested in this way, we often believe our actions are all right because no harm can come. Because you're just taking care of your family. You're doing this, you're doing that. Though God blessed and protected Abram even in Egypt, he came away with excess baggage and a rebuke from a pagan king. Guys, harm came. The harm especially shows up later when a slave girl named Hagar, whom Sarai received when in Egypt, is a source of great trouble for this family. But for today's sake, I don't want to focus on what happened as they went down to Egypt. There's many lessons. Just in Egypt, is his time in Egypt. There's so many things you could talk about. Instead, I want to take us now to chapter 13. We'll pick it up 1 through 4 in chapter 13 of Genesis. It said, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. There's no record of Abram pitching a tent or building an altar in Egypt. Here, however, we see him return to the place where he had pitched his tent. We see him going to the altar once again. When you find yourself in Egypt, when you find yourself in that place, you know things are not, you're not where God wants you to be. Remember, therefore, it says in Revelations 2:5, it says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, Jesus told the church of Ephesus. A group of believers who had strayed from their passion for him. And maybe your relationship with the Lord was great 5 years ago. Maybe things were really happening spiritually. Even months ago. But Jesus' word to you is still the same as it was to the churches of Ephesus. Remember, repent, and repeat. Whatever you are doing, go back. If you find yourself in Egypt this morning, go back to Canaan. Go back and do what you used to do. Perhaps you were enjoying a season of morning devotions. Maybe you're memorizing scripture or whatever you were doing. Go do it again. Abram went back to where it all began, where he had pitched his tent previously, where he had built an altar initially. He went back to Canaan. Verses 5 through 9, it says, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, and they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll take the right. If you go to the right, I'll take the left. There's strife between our herdsmen. I'm sure the other folks could see the herdsmen fighting. And I think today in the churches in the South, in California, in Haiti, I think that Christians fight and bicker while the world watches and wonders. Notice Abram's discernment when he says, For we are brethren. Lot, we're brethren. In other words, there's more than unites us than divides us. Sure, there's complications with cattle, some hassles with the herdsmen, but we're brethren. We're brothers. And I think how we need to realize the truth of this within the Christian community in our country and all around the world, because we all embrace the person and work of our Lord Jesus, but there's more than unites us that could possibly divide us. And I'm aware of false teaching. I know today there's false teaching everywhere, on every turn. And you got to be mindful of that. You know, I always heard it said that, you know, Secret Service, how can they find a counterfeit? Is because they spend their whole time dealing with the real thing. They handle thousands of $20 bills, thousands of $100 bills. So when they come across something fake, they know it's fake and they put it to the side. How we should be like that with false teaching. That we're in the Word and we're in the truth so much that when something false comes, we know it's false. Be aware. We know that there's false teaching. But there's also some good Christian churches that might go to a different denomination, might go to a different church, and might not think exactly the same way we think. But they're Christians. When I was in Haiti, I spent a lot of time with a lot of folks from the Apostolic Christian Church. And no, they don't do things like we do. But on their essentials, they believe the essentials. They believe the same things we do on the essentials. Now, all the non-essentials, we differ on some of that stuff. And that's okay. But guys, they're going to be in the kingdom. They're some of our best friends. We didn't sit and argue about the things that we don't agree on, but we united on the things that we did agree on. So here, Lot, we're brethren. Yes, our guys are fighting, but there's more that unites us than divides us. But notice the dignity of Abram. Take your pick. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Abram was finally in the land that the Lord showed him all by himself. Although he wasn't obedient, he went to Egypt. He took Lot with him. He's in the land by himself, just as God told him 25 years earlier. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, I just want to show you this real quick, because there's a lot of things. There's some of you that might need some encouragement today because you haven't been 100% obedient. But let's look at how the Lord looks at this when it's all said and done. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9 says this, By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Notice God doesn't write down his disobedience. He just writes down his obedience. Isn't that great news? That we're so disobedient that we don't do everything God's called us to do, but God don't remember that stuff. Yes, there's consequences of sin. There's things that we got to deal with. But when it's all said and done, when we're in that land where God intended us, that's what God concentrates on. He concentrates on what unites us. I think a lot, and this was, I'm going to change gears just real quick here. You know, a lot of the reasons I didn't answer the call of the Lord on my life, because I knew early on that God called me to be a pastor when I was 17 years old. I didn't want to be a pastor. And no one grows up wanting to be a pastor. I wanted to be a policeman. I wanted to live a nice life, and I wanted to have a nice home and nice cars and take great vacations. And the Lord was patient with me. He allowed me to do that. But at 40 years old, he says, Lance, I've let you do what you wanted to do your whole life. Now let's do what I want to do. And I'm reminded of Moses. Remember Moses? Moses lived in Pharaoh's house. He had the money. He had everything that the world could offer. But God told him to take the children of Israel and get out of Egypt. He lived in the wilderness for 40 years. The Lord will have us do some crazy things sometimes, guys. But the Lord will always prepare you. But a lot of the reason that I didn't obey the Lord is because I knew what I was called to do. To be a pastor. I didn't realize I was going to be called to Haiti. But I was called to be a pastor. And I think a lot of us here in this culture, we're so caught up with, and I don't think it's just America, but it's around the world, we're so caught up with safety, our comforts. You know, the Webster's Dictionary definition for the word safety is freedom from harm or danger. The opposite of safety is danger, or you could even say that the opposite of safety is suffering. Oh, how we don't want to do that. In our culture, we have a love affair with safety, from car seats to bicycle helmets. We're obsessed with safety, and we try and remove all of life's risks, which is impossible, but we try. Now, some of our desires for safety are right, and they're good. We should wear our seatbelts. We should wear bicycle helmets or motorcycle helmets. We should take care of that. But I submit to you that some of our desires for safety can actually be dangerous. I've heard it said that in this world, we face many dangers. One of the worst of them is safety. In Mark 8, verses 31 through 35, let me read it real quick. It says this, it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter, took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.' When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but if whoever loves his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it.'" I believe at this point, Satan would have done anything to keep Jesus safe. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that Satan didn't hate Jesus, because he did. But I think, he wanted to destroy Jesus. But I mean, Satan would have done anything to keep Jesus from the cross. And Satan knew that the cross would seal his fate. And he wanted to keep Jesus safe, comfortable, in his own little bubble. Now, what is it exactly that Peter told Jesus? We know in Matthew's account of the same thing. He said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." And what we know about the disciples then was going to happen, that the Messiah was going to basically come and reign right then. So Peter was basically telling Jesus that kings don't die on crosses. Kings don't suffer like that. Jesus, preserve yourself and save us. At first glance, you might say that Peter was looking out for Jesus, but I believe that Peter was looking out for Peter. And he was trying to prevent him from a very dangerous and dark path. Again, Peter was looking after Peter. Again, what was the hope? The hope was that the Messiah would end the oppression of the Jewish people and reestablish the glory of Israel. He didn't want Jesus to die. He wanted Jesus to establish safety and comfort for God's chosen people at the time. Things will change for Peter, but guys, at this point, Peter cared more about this world than he was about the things to come. You might even say that Peter had the Jerusalem dream. A dream of national prosperity and security and all the benefits that accompany those things. I think the essence of what Peter was saying is that the kingdom of God could come without the cross and suffering. Far be it from you, Lord. Kings don't die on crosses. But Peter didn't understand the nature of Christ's kingdom. He took it to be temporal and human, whereas it is spiritual and divine. Remember, Jesus had been told by someone else that the kingdom of God could come without the cross. Jesus had heard these words before. And if you write it down, you can look at it later. Look at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. It's where Jesus was taken into the wilderness, and he was tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. We all remember. Luke gives us in that account three examples of the temptations that Satan throws at Jesus. First, he said, turn the stones to bread. Take care of yourself. Preserve yourself. Eat. Then Satan showed him all the kingdoms and told Jesus, this can be all yours. You don't have to go to the cross. Just bow down. You can have what you came for, Jesus. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die on a cross. I'll give it to you. Just bow down. And finally, Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. Throw yourself down. The angels will keep you safe. They will preserve you. You see, these temptations are amazingly relevant for Christians today, especially when it comes to doing the Lord's will. See, our culture wants to tell us things like, if you are a child of God, why are you living like that? If you are a child of King, why are you eating bologna? Shouldn't you be eating steak? And surely children of kings don't throw their lives away, putting their families at risk, living a life of sacrifice and not building up a reserve. Surely that's not how a child of the King lives. Guys, the biggest challenge for us moving to Haiti came from inside the church. And the church keeps telling you, if you're a child of the King, shouldn't you live like one? Has God not promised that his angels will keep you safe? And isn't it your American right to be safe, secure, rich, and prosperous? There are entire movements today that preach nothing but that. We all know. We all see it. In a false teaching that says that you should be wealthy and you should be disease-free, and you should not be ever sick. Guys, I see a string of that creeping into the church today. And it's dangerous. I believe it's dangerous. Many of the church today are accepting the health and wealth gospel that has infected many Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches, and the infection is keeping these churches from doing what God has called them to do. When the Bible says that the field is plentiful and the laborers are few, I wonder if at least in our culture, this could be one of the reasons is because of safety, because of our security, which I'm not saying safety is bad, but I am saying it's bad when you care more about safety than you are about what the Lord has called you to do. And guys, for many years in my life, all I wanted to do was be safe, secure, prosperous. And then when I'm done with my job, I have a retirement. I can live in peace and harmony and never be challenged and never have to suffer. But guys, God has called us. God has called each and every one of us. No, he doesn't want us to suffer all the time, but there will be suffering. There will be suffering to follow the call of the Lord on your life. There will be times of suffering. But guys, know this. It's always for your benefit and his glory. Always. We suffered in Haiti, guys. It's tough. It's a hard place to be. But I never, like I said at first, I never would have seen the things that God could have done if I had not stepped out in obedience. The Lord loves you. And just like Abraham, he's not going to remember your disobedience. He's going to write down those things that you were obedient with. And I hope that gives you some encouragement. But guys, I want to challenge you today. God's called you to something. You either know it or you're still searching. But God's called everyone to something. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and Lord, we're so humbled. We're so thankful. We're just so in awe in what you can do through these sinful vessels that are really not even worthy to touch the ministry. But Lord, you've called us. In Matthew 28, you've called us to go out into the world, Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the outermost parts of the world, God. And I pray, Lord, that you've called some of us here to Jerusalem. You've called some of us to the outermost parts of the world and everywhere in between. But Lord, you've called us some to something. And I pray, Lord, that those that might be struggling with their call, Lord, that they would seek you, that you would make it very clear what they're called to do, what they're supposed to be doing. And Lord, if there's some out there that are delaying the call, I pray, Lord, that they would be challenged to get going. And those that maybe have fallen back down into Egypt and fallen back into the world, that they would go back to what they used to do. Lord, challenge us, shake us, and use us. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Just want to thank Lance for his time again, and thank you for the word. I was thinking of you know, that in a sense, Jesus is just beyond our fears,
right?
Mm-hmm. And I was thinking about how John wrote that perfect love casts out all fear. Didn't say that it, you know, sweeps it under the rug, right? But it casts it out. When you keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ, he is certainly just beyond that fear, and he casts it. It's that perfect love found in him and that relationship with him. And so what a good word, you know. Thank you so much. And I want to take a moment right now, though, as a church, to pray for Lance and the ministry that God has called him to, because there's so much before him, and he needs the prayers of the saints. You know, the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and it's in the righteousness of Christ that we pray and we lift him up. So let's pray, church. Father, we are truly thankful for our brother Lance. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless him, Father, and work through him. Thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness, for it is a source of encouragement for each and every one of us. I ask, Lord, that you would just provide for him financially, Lord, that you would provide for him every need, Lord, as he has this goal of building this home and this roof for this family, Father, coming up here in July. Father, I pray that you would go above and beyond what he can think or imagine can even be possible, or he's even seen up to this point, Father. We're not asking for a prosperity for him personally, Lord, but we're asking that he prospers, Father, in his soul, and that with that, Lord, he sees your hand moving in mighty ways. And so, Father, we all join together with him right now, and all together with one voice are asking you to do a mighty work in and through him. Father, give him strength, give him help. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to give him eyes to see things as you see them. We thank you for his time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.